that from the book of 1 John entitled, It's Real. And the reason why I'm doing, we titled that because we know that salvation is something that's real. And we've talked about it. And now we got over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And last Wednesday night, we didn't get through enough. But tonight, I hope we can get through. But we've been talking about the fact that salvation is real because it has standards. And last week, we introduced the message by asking the question, how much is a bushel? And how heavy is a pound? And who in the world determines the length of a foot or a yard or a mile? What are the standards for measuring precious metals? Well, taking that, moving into the Christian life, what are some things that we balance and put in the balance that are standards to determine a real, true child of the Lord Jesus? And we got to through a couple of them, and because of time, we didn't have the time to get through it, but we did get over to the last one, and that's that we've talked about it up until that time, and then there is a balance between love and hate. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. The standard of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, we've already discussed, is keeping His commandments and walking as He walked, and both are characterized by love. It is here, right here in verse 7, that we have one of the most confrontational, hard-hitting paragraphs in the epistle. And he begins this hard-hitting message with the first word in verse 7, and he says, brethren. Look it up in the original. And the word brethren is a unique term in the Greek that identifies a person who is in Christ, a brother, a sister in Christ. And then he uses the word love 6 times in this letter and in the noun form of the Greek word agape. And this is a Greek word for a deep, caring, faithful, self-sacrificing, in for the long haul kind of committed love. This kind of love is not driven by emotion, is not something that's in your mind. It bears fruit in the will. And therefore, we could use the word charity for the word love. Why? Because the word agape, charity, means love in action. It doesn't have a part of a mental, it doesn't have an emotional aspect. It's all a part of the will, of the will of a person. And it's the real bottom line of this kind of love in our culture today is the reason why we have, you can now lease a marriage. Did you know that? You can lease a marriage ring for 1 year at a time. And because they don't know the type of love we're talking about here. The average person on the street knows nothing about the kind of love that he's talking about here. The kind of love today is as changeable as the weather and is as replaceable as a pair of shoes. We don't call it, if we really, really define the type of love that we see today, we would probably refer to it as lust. To this day, the world is all about falling in love, but they fall out of love so quickly as they fall in love. And that's not the kind of love that he's talking about. And that's not why our Lord used a word that doesn't talk about falling in love, but one that talks about choosing to love. That's exactly what it is. Warren Wiersbe writes in his book, and he defines biblical love is not a matter of affection for or attraction to certain persons. It's a matter of determination, of making up your mind that you will allow God's love to reach others through you. Now, he shares with them the fact here in this passage of Scripture that love is not something new. The truth was, by the time John wrote this epistle, the command to love God and love one another wasn't new. Well, the only thing that happened, it had just been neglected. You say, now you think about this with me tonight. Here's how it happened. The rabbis had long since started on their vast work of elaborating on the law of Moses. They went through the Torah, the five books of Moses, with a fine-tooth comb, and they looked up every command, every mandate, every charge, every rule, and from them they created many of the traditions that they were using in the Jewish world at that time of the do's and don'ts. And they came up with 613 rules and commandments from the Old Testament law, which they believed matched the 613 sayings that made up a human body. They went to the point of adding 360 negative commands, which they would also found significant because that made one prohibition for every day of the Jewish calendar. Man, boy, did they fall in love with that stuff. Are you following me now? Watch it now. The problem was, all this stuff replaced love. So John is saying there in verse 7, as you look at that verse of Scripture, he said, an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning is really old and goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 19, and the rabbis were praying it every morning and every evening. But they didn't practice it. Now in the next verse, in verse 8, look at that if you will. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in you. And immediately a question comes in my mind as I looked at that. Well, wait a minute. I thought it wasn't new. The answer is that the word John used for new is not keros, which means new in time and season, but the Greek word kainos, which means new in quality. In other words, John is saying here, now watch this closely. He's saying, here's a brand new quality, a fresh demonstration of love that is truly unique. And with that, he begins to tell us how to make sure we understand the balance between the darkness of hatred and the walk in the light of love. And at this point, we meet another one of those, he that saith, and boy, it's all the way through 1 John. He that saith, and people do a lot of talking, but they don't do a lot of walking. And so it appears six other times in the 1 John. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, note the claim there in verse 9. The first part of verse 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light. And so here John gives a basis for standardizing or testing the claim. It is the law of love, which is his attitude toward what? Toward his brother in Christ. It is the balance between love and hate, and this is a basic standard of whether or not one is in the light and has eternal light of life abiding in him. It's not mere intellectual knowledge. It is not, but what he possesses spiritually will enable him to meet the standard or meet the test or balance the scale of where he stands before the Lord. Boy, isn't that a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Secondly, I want you to notice the conduct in the latter part of verse 9, and look over the middle part of verse 11. And hateth his brother, and walketh in darkness. Now, the word hateth simply means to detest or love less, and to harbor an underlying attitude that despises someone else and views them as an enemy. It is possible for a Christian, is it, to detest someone? Yes, it is. And the brother he is referring to is not a member of his biological family. He's referring here, as I mentioned before, one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that we are bonded in Christ and we belong to one another. And this is referring to us Christians. Have you met any Christians that bothered you? That rubbed you the wrong way? Have you met any that do that? Well, I've met some in quite a few years that I've been in the ministry, that some are, but what do you do with that type of person? Do you hate them? Well, one of the things that I've learned, and I'm, wait a minute, I don't put that in the past tense. One of the things that I am learning, okay, because getting along with people is a lifelong process. So pick your rut. I try this, and it works in my life. When I have some brother that is like in opposition or gives me a hard time sometimes, I think about maybe it may be, and it has to be God's will, that they are sandpaper which are rubbing off the rough spots in my life. And if I never had a brother that was like that or a sister that was like that, I would never know how to handle that situation. So God sends those people into my life. I look back over it. I had a lady call me one time and said, "You know, I despise you so much that if I ever saw you in an open place and I had a gun, I'd shoot you." And you can be assured that I stayed low in my car when I passed by their house. But it's all because I took a stand. And folks didn't like it. That's different. Anyway, we need to recognize all of these people belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just need to get out from under the shadow of darkness, of unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and jealousy and all those things that belong to the dark, and walk in the light. That's exactly what John is saying here. Thirdly, I want you to consider the condemnation here. In the middle part of verse 9 and also in the middle part of verse 11, it says, "is in darkness even until now, and is in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that blindness had blinded his eyes." Now, I think about 9 commentaries on the book of 1 John. One of them is written by an Englishman by the name of Guy King. Guy King, in his book, I believe, gives a clear and very concise outline of this passage of Scripture. He said this, "What a terrible picture is given of the man who hates another. A, he lives in darkness." Notice what it says, "is in darkness until now." He said, "Not only that, you know what would happen to a flower if it were kept in the dark? Oh yes, I would grow, but it would lose all of its beautiful color and would come forth a dull, drab thing. Few things make a soul so ugly as the spirit of hatred and an unforgiving, unloving attitude toward another person. Dark, what a place to live in." He said, he lives in darkness, but secondly, he said he walks in the dark. He, notice what verse 11 says, and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth. And then God King went on to comment, he said, that is, doesn't know where it will lead him. His vicious thoughts may lead him to violent deeds. And John will presently, in chapter 3, verse 15, say, whoso hateth his brother is a what? Come on, Clay. Murderer. He said, you can never tell. These vengeance feelings lay seeds that may grow to odious fruitage. And he said, and then thirdly, he gropes in the darkness. Darkness had blinded his eyes. And he went on to say, such as is the inevitable result of perpetual living and walking in the dark. That is what a Christian can do. It is said of the fish that live in the Echo River in Mammoth Cave, Kentucky, have eye sockets but no eyes. Has anybody ever been there? Any of you people, you ever been there? They have no eyes. Why? The constant environment of darkness has brought about a degeneration of their eyes until their only sockets remain in their eyes. Light rejected or unused will lead straight to blindness. Gross darkness will replace sight. Spiritual sight, how terrible. And then fourthly, I want you to look at this. I want you to see the contrast. In verses 10 and 11, he said, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is not occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because darkness had blinded his eyes. Again, John here uses the present tense participle translated hateth his brother. Simply depicts what? It's a persistent characteristic attitude. In other words, the hate for a brother is not something that, it's something that's continuous, and it continues, and it continues, and it continues. It's not stopping. Don't you have sometimes a time when you really look at a brother or sister in Christ with hatred, and it happens, but then immediately has to what? Has to be drawn back. Wait a minute. Take it away. And so he is known for simply being hateful. John says this person has made the choice to live in the shadow. How many of you know some bitter Christian today? Would you raise your hand? Bitter Christian. This is what he's talking about right now. The bitter Christian. What could have happened? Something could have happened at church that just boiled them over, and they got bitter, or something said to them that they didn't like, and they become bitter. How many of you have had that happen to you? Would you be honest enough to raise your hand? I raise my hand. Something was said to me one time by a Christian teenager that caused me to turn completely against the church. Now, I didn't get into drinking or carousing around or anything like that. I just quit going to church. I quit reading my Bible. I quit praying. I just quit it all. I said, if that's it, I don't want it. I don't want a part of it. And as a result, there was bitterness that began to grow up inside of me against everybody. Not just the person that made that statement, but against everybody. And when that happens, you're a backslidden Christian. And that's what the Bible calls a backslider. That's a Christian who is allowing some sin to obsess his life. Now, what happens when that happens? Well, I'm getting away from it. But first of all, when a person starts turning away from the Lord to walk in darkness, first of all, the Bible says that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to work. He did. He never gave up on me. The Holy Spirit never gave up on me. And then secondly, if you continue, it quenches the Holy Spirit. All right? So Grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, let me illustrate this, and I think my college professor back in my first, second year in Bible college illustrated when he was teaching a course on the entitled The Holy Spirit, one of the great courses I took back in college day. He said, it's like the Holy Spirit is like a candle. And he said, the candle is there permanently. And he said, it's like this. He said, you take a candle and the fire is burning on the end of the candle. And he said, as you start grieving the Holy Spirit, it's like sucking the oxygen out around the Holy Spirit to eventually quench it, put out the fire. It doesn't mean that the candle comes out. It means that the fire is gone out. And the fire is gone out here. You begin to walk in darkness. And what happens then? The Holy Spirit will do, God will do one of two things. He either takes a person home to heaven, or he causes something to happen in his life that will bring him back to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened in my life. I am so grateful. And I look back on that as the people who were around me when I had this industrial accident told me that if I had both gloves on, which I had just pulled off, if I had my gloves on, this machine would have pulled both hands in and I would have lost both of my hands. But God in His mercy left me just with a nub. I'm grateful for that. I can never, never thank the Lord for my finger, for bringing me back to the Lord. You see, that's what happens in the life of a believer when bitterness begins to go. You know, it was something that Wiersbe said in his notes. He said, love makes us stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. And now notice some things. Two things in this passage here in 10:11. First of all, I want you to see this person's condition. He said, he that loveth his brother. This is in the continuous present. It means he that just continues on and loves a brother. Aren't you glad that we have, and I brag about this all the time, the tremendous love that our people have for one another in our church. It is very, very evident in our church, and we're thankful for it. And it means that this person loves his brother in a habitual, day-by-day conduct through sunshine and rain, through day and night, through sickness and health, and through adversity and prosperity. It doesn't make any difference. Just love them right on. And then secondly, I want you to consider this person's character. He walks in the light. He abideth in the light. The light is the sphere in which this man walks. It reveals the character that causes him to make good choices. That environment in for his daily life, he said, it's in the present, it says he's just continue right on. In other words, he walks in the light, he lives in the light, and therefore gives no cause to himself or anyone else to stumble. Now, what's the conclusion of the matter? It doesn't matter how old you are physically or how old you are spiritually, there never comes a time in your life when you cannot sit down with the Apostle Paul in a spiritual family meeting and hear him show you what he said. And that's what in homiletics they what tell us, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell people what we're going to tell them, and then we tell them, and then we tell them what we told them. And here, let's just review this for a moment tonight. First of all, he said, you ought to behave like you are a member of the family. Just behave like you're a member of the family. What specific commands in the Bible have you been neglecting? Do you spend time with the Lord in prayer and Bible study every day? Are you faithful in fellowshipping with fellow believers in a local assembly? Are you striving to walk in the Spirit and become conscious of the unsaved people around you and become conscious of their needs? That's what behaving in the family is all about. And then secondly, no matter what you say, your actions always tell the truth. If someone could place your words beside your private actions, would they balance out or would they be out of balance? And then thirdly, always remember that obedience reveals how much you respect your father. If you were to remove all the outward signs of your faith in Christ except your actions, would people still know that you're saved and know that you're a child of God? Is any evidence in your life that you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fourthly, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you were to be put on trial for hating your brothers and sisters in Christ, could they find you guilty? What evidence could you prove that you are innocent? May God help us all, folks, to walk with Jesus and love Him and love Him with all my heart, all our heart. It's real. Salvation is something that is not just a mental acceptance or something that's emotional that you feel only when you go to church or when you're around other Christians. It's a matter of the mind, emotions, and will, and your spirit fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit of God. As you read and study God's Word every day, as you pray every day, as you seek the will of the Father in your life every day, and may God bless you that you would do that for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we thank the Lord for those people who were watching tonight. Some did tell me that they would be watching, and so we want them to know that we appreciate it so much. Brother Ronnie and Miss Winnie are watching tonight, and we thank the Lord for that, and also Brother Roger Seltzer, Miss Pat at home are watching, and we greet you, and we do miss you, and we know, understand exactly what you're going through at this time, and we're going to be praying for you as we spend some time in prayer. So, in a moment, we close, and thank you folks for watching, all of you other people that are watching tonight, and you that came tonight for the service. God bless you, and let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'll be with us as we go into our prayer time. May our Lord get the glory, and may He get the praise in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.